If you would turn to Acts, in the second chapter, we go back to framework that the Lord has set up for the New Testament church. I think I mentioned last week, I didn't know for sure if I would speak again on the other elements of the New Testament church, the activities of the New Testament church, what they did in the New Testament, but I feel burdened to speak on that and been studying it throughout the week. And I want to talk to you about being faithful in fellowship. Last week we talked about being faithful in the framework and we focused on the doctrine. But be faithful in fellowship. That's the second thing that is listed here. Let's begin reading in Acts 2. I want to start in verse 40. Acts 2 and 40 as we talk about being faithful in fellowship, following the framework of the church of God. And with many other words did he, Peter, testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward or crooked generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That's a lot of people to baptize. And they continued steadfastly in four things, in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And the result of that, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What an amazing time in history. They continued daily with one accord. They were so infatuated and in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only did they continue daily, but it says that they sold their possessions and created a common fund. This was not communism, okay? Relax. The Lord didn't tell them to do this. And I've got reasons that I believe that they actually did do this. We'll save that for another time. I'll just give you a hint. The Lord Jesus Christ had told them that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. What better time to sell your property when the values of the property were high? But the selling of the possessions and the goods, don't focus on them doing that. Focus on their desire to be together and their desire to have common in the doctrine, okay? They continued in the apostles' doctrine, and that's what their love for the Lord Jesus led them into, this type of intimate fellowship. So I want to give you some thoughts on fellowship here today. And I don't want to sound snarky, and I don't want to sound critical, okay? And I do not want to set up a straw man and beat up a straw man. But in order for you to settle yourself completely into and be revived in it, if you already believe it and are in it, in order for you to settle comfortably into the framework of the New Testament church, it requires me to point out some things in the modern systems today that just don't work. So will y'all give me that little bit of grace and pray for me that I won't sound like some snarky and angry old preacher, you know, belittling other things. I don't want to belittle. I don't want to be snarky. But I want to point out to you some things about why you should be settled into the framework of the church of God, settled into continuing in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. All right, first of all, I want you to think about, you don't have to turn there, but I want you to think about over in the book of Exodus when the Lord brought the children of Israel out. The first thing that the Lord did when he brought them out, the first goal, getting them out of Egypt and getting them out in the wilderness, the goal was to have a worship service, was to have a feast, so they could all come together and centralize everything that they did, bond themselves around the worship of Jehovah. They'd been prisoners for 430 years down there in Egypt. And he says in Exodus 12 and 26, the Lord wants them to know what they were doing. So when their children would ask them, "What mean ye by this service?" That's Exodus 12 and 26. What mean ye by this service? What mean ye? What do you mean, Mom and Dad, by how we worship, how we believe? Why do we do this? Why do we engage in worship? Why do we insist on the biblical framework for New Testament worship? It's no different than the Lord insisting on them how they were to conduct themselves in the Old Testament worship. And I praise God, it's a lot simpler today than it was under that Old Testament law. It's very complicated. If you've been reading through the book of Exodus on the Bible reading plan, I mean, I'm telling you, the Lord was intricate and detailed with what he said he wanted, wasn't he? Aren't you glad he just says in the New Testament, continue in my doctrine, continue in fellowship, continue in breaking bread, and continue in prayers. Amen. It's so simple. And I want you to say this, 100 or 150 years ago, there was nobody complaining in the churches, pretty much basically anywhere. I'm not just talking about Baptists, I'm talking about just in general. There was nobody complaining, you know, 150 years ago about, well, I'm not having my needs met, you know, I don't have enough people my age, I just can't identify. That just didn't exist in the mind of God's people because there weren't so many of these new options that were out there. So let me say this. God's system is a festival system. It's a festive, engaging worship system, community of believers that interact in the doctrine and in fellowship. And let me just use this as a hypothetical. If I didn't know anything about the Primitive Baptist Church, if I didn't know anything about this mode of worship, and I was a part of the modern church system, and I'm not calling any particular denomination or anything, but in general, it's all a lot alike, right, in the different groups. But if I didn't know anything about New Testament worship, and the Lord came to me and said, hey, Brother Tim, you know, you're a part of this modern system, and I don't like it, and it's bothering me, and I'd like for you to pray and try to come up with a pattern that would foster spiritual growth. Can we agree that we're living in a time of decline of spiritual growth? We must see that. We can't help but see that. It's a decline of spiritual growth. Part of the reason that's the case is because of leaving the framework that fosters spiritual growth and leaving the doctrine that fosters spiritual growth for the child of God. That's what we need to hear. So this is not Brother Tim being snarky, but hypothetically, if I was in the modern church system and the Lord said to me, I need you to come up with some ideas to try to foster, revive spiritual growth, here's what I would do. I would eliminate children's church completely and put every child in their mother's or their father's or their grandparents' arms. Eliminate it completely. It's not biblical. You can't find the Word of God where children are to be isolated away from the church of God, from the worship of God. And while we're on that subject, stepping out of my hypothetical, let me just say, I wish all of the young parents with their kids, their children, their babies were here because they do such a wonderful job. You know, how many times are you ever distracted from the standpoint of, you know, there's a baby crying so loud that you can't hear the preaching? You know, I get that's going to happen, you know, but praise God for the good parents that we have here. And you know why a lot of those parents are doing what they're doing? It's because they saw some of you whose kids are now teens or grown or whatever. They saw some of you doing the same thing. That's the biblical pattern. That's the pattern in the Word of God is babies and children in there in the worship service. I would also, if I was in the modern Sunday school system, I would eliminate every teacher in the Sunday school system, and I would hire and put ordained ministry teaching every Sunday school class. And if some of y'all have taught Sunday school class before, again, I'm not beating up on you. I'm just telling you, in the hypothetical, if the Lord came to me and said, what do I need to do? I would put ordained ministry teaching every single Sunday school class that's on the face of the earth so you would know what's being taught. That's what God called the ministry for now. The Lord raised up men in the gifts of the ministry to teach the Word of God. And that's what the Lord expects. If I revamped the youth group of modern church, I would take an 80-year-old man or woman and put them in charge of the youth group. And I would make the youth group listen to the good and godly stories and wisdom of the 80-year-old rather than the whatever goes on with the 20-something-year-old who does not even know really who they are yet in many cases. I would put that older person in charge of the youth, okay? I would put the married couples in charge of interacting and spending time with the single people, especially the married couples that seem to have good marriages and so forth. That way, maybe some of that would rub off on them. I mean, look, let me just say this. I would basically reverse every practice that's going on in the modern church and do the opposite. Is that fair enough? So wait a minute, Brother Tim, but we like this and we like that, but it's not working. Spiritual growth, and even numerically, without question, numerically, it's on the decline. So something's not working. Now, if that was me in the midst of all of that, those are some of the things that I would do. That's not all of the things that I would do. But what it adds up to is this, and hear me when I say this. I'm not being ugly. But the modern system is basically made for lazy people. You understand that? It's made for lazy people who don't want to go and get it, who don't want to reach out and grab it, who don't want to disciple. I need something already set up so that I can just walk into it, not have to do anything. You know, I'll go into pre-K, I'll go into the day scare, then I'll go into pre-K, then I'll go into the small group, Sunday school, then I'll go into the tween group, then I'll go into the youth group, then I'll go into the singles group, then I'll go into the married group, God forbid, then I might go into the divorce group, then I'll go into the older folks group. I mean, you understand, I'm not mocking or making fun. I'm just telling you it doesn't work. And it's made for laziness. But the church of God, the fellowship of the church of God is made for you to go and get it. You see? And if you see the doctrine, if you see the extent that the Lord Jesus Christ went for you to pay for your sins, that should be enough encouragement for you to go get it. You have to go get fellowship. You have to go and get yourself down and pray on the ground. You have to break bread. You have to make those things happen. You see? The modern system is like a prefabricated hierarchy that has been put in place, and it isolates God's people from needed wisdom and interaction that comes through the New Testament first century worship. It's like a prefab system. I don't want a prefab system. I want to worship the Lord in truth and in sincerity. Look, I was never in a youth group. Now, I attended a few. I went to a few with some friends, you know, from time to time. But in my teens and my early 20s, I'm going to tell you, the greatest wisdom that I ever got from any source whatsoever was not from a youth group. It was from my mother, my father, my grandparents, and the elderly people that were in my life who shared their wisdom with me. Amen. That's the most important thing that you can get. So the modern mindset makes you think, I got to be with somebody that really doesn't have any life experience yet if you're young. And then it makes you think, well, I got to be with somebody that's in a similar circumstance that I am. But here's the beauty. Here's the mystery. The doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ brings all those categories together into fellowship. And it addresses whatever need you may have. Now, let me say this. I'm not knocking. You know, I know people that are in the small groups that are in some of the larger churches. You know, you might have a mega church and then you got a break off small group, might be a Sunday school group, might be some other type of group, and there's 30, 40, you know, what in that group. But let me just say this. That's really no different than what you're doing here. A small group broken off from a larger group. And by the way, if that small group, study group, or whatever it is looking at the New Testament pattern, that small group should be breaking away and starting their own church somewhere. That's the pattern of the New Testament. It's not hold everybody that you can together. It's when we grow large enough and we have enough of a location of people in this area or that area or another area, we ought to be starting a church there. That's the New Testament pattern. So, I am not here to say, Primitive Baptists, they're right and everybody else got it wrong. That's not my purpose. Hear me, please. My purpose is to show you and point you to the beauty of the New Testament worship service and pattern and framework so that you can settle into that, rejoice in that, and you can continue to try to do it better. Because I'm going to be honest with you. That's been one of the problems among Primitive Baptists for almost, 100 years maybe. And we just keep declining and declining and declining because we fall off in the other ditch. And we say, well, they're having Sunday school over there, or they're having small group Bible study over there, so we ain't doing that. That's a terrible attitude. And we just go off in this ditch and we won't do anything. That's wrong. We don't want to be in the ditch. We want to be in the middle of the road. And we want to do whatever the framework of the Word of God says. See? And this is it. How simple is that? It says they continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and prayers and breaking of bread. It's so simple. I'm not here to say everybody else is wrong. I'm here to lift up the framework of the New Testament church and show you what you've got and encourage you to do it better. We can always do it better. I can do better as a minister. I can preach better. I can visit more. I can focus on prayers more. I can always do it better, but so many things get in the way. Schedules, sports, you know, I mean, all work, all types of things get in the way. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage us. Let's seek to do it better, okay? I'm here to promote fellowship. I'm here to promote fellowship in the doctrine. It's unique, it's different, it's even mysterious. And I'm telling you, your fellowship in the doctrine in the church of God is the best experience that you could possibly have in this life, this side of heaven. It is the best. And you say, well, wait a minute now. I don't feel that. Well, that's why I'm preaching to you. We need to examine what we're doing so that we can have that experience. You see? It all starts with the doctrine. What do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ did for you? Do you think he tried to save you? Do you think he made you an offer? Do you think he laid you a chance out there? Or do you believe that when he cried out on the cross, John 19, it is finished, that my salvation is finished? And see, if you believe that, you're on the right track in doctrine. If you believe that he paid for your sins and there's nothing left for you to do other than to glorify him, thank you, Lord, then you're on the right track. Now, the best experience that you could possibly have in the New Testament age, it flows out of the church of God. It has to. It's not because Brother Tim's so friendly or Brother Tim or Brother Luke preaches so well. It's not based on that because we're just vessels. It is based on the Lord set up a framework and it works. And it's been working for 2,000 years. Why should we try to improve on it? Why should we try to do something different? But we can continue to make it work better within our own lives. So you have to get that out of your mind. The modern framework is broken. It does not work. It does not foster growth and it does not foster spiritual interaction. It isolates. So when you feel unfulfilled or when you feel burnout, I'm speaking from experience, when you feel like you've been shortchanged or when you feel like it's just not living up to what I feel like it needs to be, from a personal standpoint, we should look within first. We should always look within. It's never, the beginning point is never out there. It's always within. Let me see what I'm doing. Let me see how I am engaging. Let me see how I am encouraging. Let me see what I'm doing in my studies, my prayers, and so forth, and my fellowship. Okay, and then the second thing you need to do is you need to come see Brother Tim. And I'll give you an encouraging direction for framework, and if you'll give me six months and follow the framework that the Word of God, not Brother Tim's framework, but the Word of God lays out, I can almost guarantee you that you'll reach some fulfillment. Follow the framework of the Word of God. Come see Brother Tim. That's what I'm here for. Talk to me. Give me 6 months. It says they continued steadfastly in these four activities, possibly three, apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. Okay, listen, in that framework, the first thing to keep in mind in that fellowship framework is we need to be friendly. Friendly. You see, we're not approaching the worship of the Lord in the way the modern world approaches worship. You know, we don't have a prefabricated area that you can isolate yourself off into from Sunday to Sunday. We come together, we sing, we preach, we pray, praise God, and it's so easy to be friendly. That's one of our primary tools in the church of God, is just to be friendly. Y'all understand that? How many times you heard me preach about Proverbs, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. You want to have friends, you got to be a friend. If you want to interact with people, then it's not them coming to you, it's you going to them. Listen, we're doing some hypotheticals here today. But if I paid every person in this room $50 a week, and I said, look, here's your $50, and you get $50 if you speak to every person in this building that's here today. I bet some of you knock yourself down trying to speak to everybody. If I paid you $50 and said, here's $50. Now, the condition of this $50 is you have to speak to every person that comes in and out of those doors for this particular Sunday. And here's your $50. Now, if I had been 6 years old and my dad told me that, I'd have knocked myself out, you know, trying to get to everybody. Hey, now where's my $50? Matter of fact, that kind of happened to me, didn't it, Mom? Mom used to bribe us into singing. When we were little, we had a little trio, Chris and Tim and Diane. Mom played the piano and Chris and Tim would sing. Talking about, 6 years old, 9 years old. And so one particular Sunday up here at Dunn's Creek, Mom bribed me that she would go buy me a McDonald's hamburger if I would sing. And I was so excited. And on the way out, as we were shaking hands with the preacher, right there in front of the preacher, I said, now can you go buy me the hamburger for singing? I have been bribed in the worship service. It works. So parents, if you're having trouble with your kids maybe speaking, think about bribing them. Look, I'll give you $50 if you'll just speak to people. Y'all have heard my account before when I was 6 or 7 or 8 years old, you know, and I wouldn't stick my hand out and speak to people. And dad caught a hold of that. And you want to know why I'm such a friendly guy today? It's because 5 or 6 years old, my dad says, son, if you don't start sticking your hand out and shaking hands and speaking to people, then I'm going to wear you out. And buddy, I was Mr. Friendly the next Sunday. How you doing? And people think I'm running for office, even to this day. But I'm not running for office. That's my brother. He's been running since he was about 3, you know. I'm not running for office. I've only been in one election. It was before the foundation of the world, and it took somebody else to win it. So that's the only election I've ever been in. I just love being friendly. I love interacting with people. And I'm not saying you got to be me. But I'm telling you, fellowship begins with friendliness. We all agree with that? You can't have fellowship if you're not friendly. You can't have people feeling like they're welcome somewhere if you're not friendly. You can't walk around like you've been, what's the old saying, like you've been weaned on dill pickle juice, sourpuss look on your face. That's not friendly. You said, well, I don't feel real friendly. Well, just fake it till you make it. It works. It absolutely works. You know, one of the ways that you become friendly is I just gave you an example. Well, number one, probably a bad example, how mom bribed me. That's not the way to do it. But then there was dad, you know, who threatened to bring discipline down upon me if I was not friendly. You know, it goes back to parents. You have to teach your children to be friendly. You have to sit them down and say, this is what it looks like to be friendly. Get that? And I'm going to tell you what, there is no particular problem or issue with this, but it bears saying, when you are in your teen years and maybe early 20s, you know, when you're in those teen years, that's an even more problematic thing, you know, because everybody in their teens are walking around, you know, on eggshells, like, you know, sort of with your feelings. Everybody does this now. I'm not picking on anybody. I did the same thing. You always walk around in your teen years with your feelings on your sleeve, just daring somebody to bump into you. And, oh, they weren't friendly to me. That's the way it is in your teens. You're living and dealing with hormones, and you're dealing with growth, and you're dealing with changes, and it's just a mess, especially if it's teenage girls, right? You say, how can you speak to that, Brother Tim? Well, because I've had 4. I get it. I think the Lord was playing a joke on me. We grew up in a house that was mostly men, and mom acted like a man. She was tough like a man. And then here I am with a house full of girls. What in the world am I going to do with this? It was not easy for me to retrain my brain and try to think about how to deal with girls. When I grew up, you know, wrestling with Brother Chris, wrestling with guys, and just, you know, just rough, tough, rough and tumble. It just can't be that way with girls. Now, look, I'm not singling out the girls, but girls are different than boys. Boys are different than girls. My goodness, right? I mean, the Lord created male. He created female. There's glorious things about male. There's glorious things about female. But especially in the teen years, parents, you need to sit down with your children, girls or boys, and say to them, this is what it looks like to be friendly. Brother Tim's not going to pay you $50 to speak to everybody at church. And I'm not either, you might say. But we must be friendly. We must speak. You don't know what that person is going through, teen or old person. And look, I'm not leaving the old folks out. Because you older folks know as well as I do that a smile and a handshake from a young person makes your day and makes your week. But if you're isolating yourself off over here into this particular group with only the old folks, what are you benefiting from that? Are y'all with me? Fellowship begins with friendliness. Friendliness is easy. But you have to make yourself do it, right? I have no doubt that once we leave here today that y'all are going to be knocking yourselves down, trying to get to everybody and speak to everybody and interact with everybody. And look, let me just say this. It's kind of like baptism. Well, I want to be baptized and join the church and then all of my troubles are over and I'm done. No, that's where it begins. Just being friendly is where it begins. And it leads to other things. It leads to interaction. It leads to experiences. And the only way that we can increase our fellowship and our friendship is by the experiences that we have together. I think back on some of the experiences that I've had with you. Communion, meetings, one-on-ones, Bible studies. Oh my goodness, those are the high points of my life. You know, we've been doing this Bible study over the last couple months. And getting to sit down face-to-face with those of you that have been able to come to that is such a blessing. You know, that's an interaction that I will not forget. I think back and I think that was a great experience. It increased my fellowship with whoever was there, and we got to interact and break bread over those questions. Not just over the last month, but any time that we've ever done things like that. But it's based on friendliness, okay? By the way, let me just say this. Those three Bible studies that we've had, those three fellowships that we've had and interacted over the last month or so, and in the past, like that, did you know that that is more close to the biblical model of New Testament worship than what you're doing right now? Did you know that? I'm not saying you're doing wrong right now, but that type in the house, sit down, speak on the Word of God, that is the biblical model that we're looking at, where they continue the apostles' doctrines and prayer. Did you see what it says there at the end of the chapter? They continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Now, this is not a clever way of me trying to get in your house, okay? I'm not trying to get in your house. But you understand, that's a biblical model right there. If you want to be ultra-biblical in your model of interaction, of fellowship, that's it. The modern mindset of we have a building and we meet there, brick and mortar, nothing wrong with that. But that's not how they had it in the beginning in the New Testament worship. And look at the growth that they experienced. Look at all of that. But I want to leave you with this. I want you to listen to these verses of Scripture and listen to the thread that runs through these verses. Luke 24 and 52. They worshiped him, Jesus, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Acts 1 and 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Our text here today, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking bread and prayers. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. Acts 4 and verse 31, it says, when they prayed, the place was shaken. That's where they were assembled in a house to worship. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Acts 5 and 42, daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to preach and teach Jesus Christ. Acts 17 and 16, and y'all going to really like this one. No, excuse me, it's the next one, okay? Paul says, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that would meet with him. You see what's going on here? You see the pattern? And this is the one you're really going to like. And I know you're going to want to implement this one today. Acts 20 and 7, it says, upon the first day of the week, that's Sunday, when the disciples were together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow and continuing his speech until midnight. Who wants to be at my house at 6 o'clock tonight? We'll have preaching till midnight. I bet I couldn't pay you $50 to do that. Listen, the New Testament model of fellowship and the doctrine is so simple and so easy. We can do it better. We can do it better. We can be more friendly. We can be more interactive. We can spend more time and study. You say, I don't have time. My agenda is cramping me. I just can't get... Listen, clear the agenda. There's nothing more important than the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the saints of God. Nothing more important. If you think I was sounding snarky or being a little critical and things like that and pointing out some of the broken models in the modern world, please, I'm trying to lift up the biblical model for you so that you can rejoice in what the Lord has blessed you with. Not to beat somebody over the head with it, but to just say, hey, look, this is what the Lord designed. Let's walk in it. What'd they say in Exodus? What mean ye by this service? Why do we do this? Why do we have the babies in the arms of the parents? And why do we hear cries from time to time? And why do we interact with the older folks and the younger folks? It's because that's what they did. And I'm just simple enough to want to continue in that because I believe the way the Lord set it up, I believe it works. But we can do better in how we make it work. May the Lord bless us. If there's one or more here that wants to follow the Lord in New Testament baptism, we'll give you that opportunity as we stand and sing.